God and Father, thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you that we have a living hope, that we have peace and joy in you. This day we get to celebrate victory, that we do not stand here defeated, that we do not stand here conquered, but we stand on the side of victory. We stand with you leading the way before us. I pray this morning we would truly be able to celebrate, that we might come to grips in totally new depths and new heights, just what you accomplished on this day. I pray that we would see you more clearly, that this day wouldn't just be a day for decorations and brightly colored clothing. No, Lord, let it be a day that we celebrate you and your victorious work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He is risen. And that's more than just a phrase that we repeat back and forth. I hope you understand that. And that's more than just a phrase that we're surprised we're actually up this morning. Some of you were here for the sunrise service. Congratulations, you did well. But we are celebrating the fact that, unlike any other worldview, any other world religion, we serve a risen Savior. We have a God that conquered death. But last time we were in this room, many of us, it was Good Friday. That was a dark day. It was a painful day. There's a painting that I think depicts this wonderfully, and it's not a picture of a cross. It's not something that you would typically think of. It's this painting right here. It hung in the Louvre for a long time, and it depicts two chess players. And before we talk about what's going on in the picture, we need to discuss chess. Do you win at chess if you just take the most men? No. How do you win at chess? The king has to be stuck. He has to be in what's called checkmate. There's no place he can move. The threat is there. It is no way he's going to get out of it. Otherwise, you have a stalemate. This thing is called checkmate. And that's actually the common title for this painting. It's gone by many names. It's gone by the game of life. It is gone by the chess players. But its most common name is checkmate. It's a painting by Frederick Moritz August Reitsch. Y'all are going to be tested on that name later, okay? And the painting depicts these two chess players. On the left, the fellow in red represents Satan. On the right, you have a desperate man and an angel looking on forlornly. The man looks hopeless. Here's the thing. Satan and this man are playing for the man's soul. And if that man loses the game, he loses his soul. He forfeits it. Friends, this is a game of life. This man's soul on the line, and it's called checkmate, because if you look at those pieces in one move, this man could easily lose the game. The pieces are set up that the devil is about to win. And that's what it looked like on that first Sunday. Saturday into Sunday after Good Friday, it seemed that evil had good in a corner. It seemed that death was dancing in victory. It seemed that Satan had made the last move. But then Sunday morning came. And we enter into the next chapter of the gospel story. We've been continuing this look at the gospel, which, by the way, that's just a fancy word for good news. It's shorter. It's good news. And our whole point of looking at this is not that we fill our head with facts, but that we draw closer to the God who gave us this good news, this God that we are celebrating, this God who gave us the resurrection and life. It is God's heart on display. We get to see glimpses of him, snapshots of his character with each chapter in this story, because this gospel is the story of God's glory. It didn't start with us. It doesn't end with us. And it doesn't carry on with us. It's all about God. And we are today celebrating the chapter of victory, that empty grave. So far in the gospel, here's the recap. So listen up real close. We've seen that the creative, powerful, and supreme God has designed his creation to show his glory, especially humanity, whom he created in his image. However, we have fallen short of that purpose, something we call sin, separating us from the holy God who cannot allow sin in his presence without it receiving his just judgment. However, because he is loyal and loving, he didn't leave us without hope. He lovingly put into place a system that would pave the way for Jesus to sacrificially take our place and reconcile us to God, a promise that looked all but hopeless on that Sunday morning. We're going to dig back into this story in Mark chapter 16. We're going to be starting in verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, that's Saturday, so it was on a Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from us, from the entrance of the tomb? They were thinking this was a problem. They're about ready to go anoint Jesus' body with what they would typically wrap around a dead body to make it more pleasant. And they're wondering, who is going to roll away this stone? And it was a stone so large that several men had to put it in place, and it had a royal seal on it, and it had guards. See, when the problems appear too strong to handle and you feel like quitting, remember that God is always out front. By the time they get to the tomb, stone was already rolled away. God had already miraculously taken care of that. God is ahead of you, blazing a trail for you. When you are so preoccupied with problems that you don't even take time to pray, as perhaps happened to these three women, they didn't stop and pray as far as we can tell, God still guides your way. Is there a stone blocking your way today? It seems too heavy to budge. Keep going. Keep trusting. God is ahead of you. He moves big stones easily. Don't balk at insurmountable problems. Remember that God prepares the way. John tells us another detail of what happened when they got to the tomb. He says, now on the first day of the week, in John 20 verse 1, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still light, still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. They were on their way there wondering, well, how are we going to solve this problem? Problem was already solved by the time they got there, and boy, they didn't have a clue what else was going on, did they? But he includes another fine detail. While it was still dark, some of you are here this morning while it's still dark. The sun might be up outside, but inside there's a whole world of darkness, hopelessness, pain, meaninglessness, confusion, loneliness. It may still be dark, but I promise you this, as one who has been through dark places, who still goes through dark places, the God of light is still working in the dark, just as he was on that first Sunday morning. It still seemed like death had won. It still seemed as though Christ were dead to them. Meanwhile, the stone had already been rolled away, and the light of the world had been restored. God has defeated your biggest enemies, our biggest enemies. There is no problem bigger in your life, no problem so big in your life that it would not be solved by God stepping in. Promise you that. I assure you that. That's because no matter how powerful your problem is, God is stronger. In fact, this resurrection, this coming back to life, proves that God is all powerful. It proves that there is nothing beyond him. He is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants to do. And there is nothing that anyone can do to stop it. The Romans tried. The Roman Empire did their best to try to stop it. The Jewish religious leaders did everything in their power to try to stop it. Doubters, everyone tried to stop it. And they didn't make one whit of difference in God's plan. In Romans 6:9, it says this: "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." It no longer has power. Death is defeated. Death is no longer an enemy. Death is no longer a threat to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, "And God raised the Lord will also raise us up by his power." We sang that song this morning. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. Guys, that's not about our power. That's about the God who calls us. The God who raised Christ will raise us up again. And there are some faces I am looking forward to seeing when we get there. I am so glad to see some familiar faces. Some of you that don't even, like, remember me. It is so good to see some of you. It is so good to see those faces. But you know what? There are faces I'm really looking forward to seeing again. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandfather and tell him how his legacy has impacted me. He left this world when I was 12, and I still think about him today. I'm looking forward to seeing some old friends. I'm looking forward to seeing Luke Carson and Jimmy Ferguson. I'm looking forward to seeing friends that we've lost along the way. Oh, but there's one that I'm looking forward to the most. Jesus. Honestly, all the other faces are just going to fade away when I see his. Not because I'm that great. It's because his is the only one that really matters. He is all powerful. Because here's the problem. We've all done things that are wrong. Yes, even pastor. Guys, I wasn't always a pastor. I still sometimes don't act like a pastor. You all know that. And we have all failed to obey God's laws. That's what we talked about with the fall. Because of this, we've been separated from God, our creator. And separation from God is death. By ourselves, we can do nothing to become united to God. We can do nothing to repair that. The greatest problem in your life and my life is this. It's not that things aren't going your way. It's not that suffering or evil exists. The greatest problem in our world is this. We don't yet understand what God's up to. We don't yet understand what working he is going to bring out from this. In fact, that's exactly what was going on with the disciples, the early Christians. In John 20:8-9, it says this: "Then the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Get this, the women that see that this tomb is empty and hear that Jesus had been raised from the dead from the angel that was there, they go tell the other disciples and they don't even believe it. So John and Peter have a foot race. And they get there and they find out it's empty and they still don't believe it. They still don't understand it. Why? Because they didn't understand that he must rise from the dead. Here's the thing. If Jesus must rise from the dead, he must first die. If he must rescue us, we must first be in a place where we need rescue and we cannot do it ourselves. If he must bring light to the darkness, there must first be night. Some of you are here while it's still dark and that stone is still in the way. Friends, he must rise from the dead. And he must rescue. Jesus was not only a man, he was God's one and only unique son. Because Jesus never disobeyed God, only human being to ever live a perfect life was him. And he never sinned. Only can he bridge the gap between the sinless God and sinful mankind. He's the only rightful go-between. The elders, myself, the Pope himself is not adequate to be a go-between. That's why Paul says there's only one mediator between God and man, the person Jesus Christ. He's the only one that fits the bill. Jesus freely offered up his life from us. God didn't demand it of him. He laid it down freely. Died on the cross in our place. He took all our sins on himself and saved us from the consequence of sin. And that includes God's judgment and death. Jesus took our past, our present, and our future upon himself, so that we could have new life, Because all our wrongdoing is forgiven, we are reconciled to God for those who have faith in Christ. Because all our wrongdoing is forgiven, we have new life in Him. Beyond that, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is proof that His death in our place on the cross was acceptable to God. He rose from the dead. That was proof that God said, that's enough. That's acceptable. And it's become the source of new life for whomever believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All who believe in Him may have this new life and live it in union with Him. He is all powerful. Look, I don't know where you're coming from this morning. I don't know what you've got on your heart and what you've got on your mind, but I promise you this. I know the God who can take care of it. I know the God who conquered death. And if He can conquer death, I can't think of much more that He couldn't conquer. This greatest enemy. God is all powerful. Jesus' resurrection proves that. But it also proves that God is immortal. Here's the thing. Before Christ, there had been millions and millions of lambs who had gone to that temple and been sacrificed. Only one sacrifice ever came back. That would be Jesus, the Lamb of God, perfect, spotless, who takes away the sin of the world. He came back. That is significant and momentous because He is immortal. God is eternal. He lives outside of time. We talked about that with creation. But what happens when the God who is outside of creation steps into it? Now is He subject to it? Now can He die? Permanently? See, the resurrection proves that God is no subject to mortality. Death has no hold on Him. And He doesn't just possess immortality. He shares that with us. He shares His immortality with you and I, to any who comes to Him. A dead Savior can't save anybody, can he? Again and again, the people of Israel had to give the same sacrifice over and over again because that sacrifice was not enough. Christ died once for all. Once was all it took. Because He's immortal. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is as much a part of the gospel as the message of His sacrificial death on the cross that we talked about on Friday. In fact, the book of Acts, that's what the church mainly gave testimony to, not the cross, an empty grave. We've often taken the cross to be a symbol for Christianity. I think that is a far more proper depiction for what Christianity is. I once was dead, but now I live. I once was in darkness, now I walk in His marvelous light. I once was behind a stone, impossible for me to move, until God blew it out of the way. Oh, an empty grave is a far better depiction of what it means to be a Christian, don't you think? That historical fact, the resurrection of Jesus, is what gives us assurance of our hope. Paul says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That same power lives in us. The giver of life could not and will not be defeated by death. The giver of life is not defeated by death. He's the originator of life. The one who created life is not subject to death. And He's the one who gives us life. You've had thieves taking your life away, addictions, abuses, time wasters, joy robbers, life suckers, purpose drainers. But this is what Jesus says. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You ever wonder something? Why do lilies, tulips, rabbits and eggs symbolize Easter? I mean, number one, I know my biology well enough to know rabbits don't lay eggs. So, believe it or not, this actually does have Christian roots. Today ends a 40-day period called what? Those of you that are familiar with it? Lent. And usually, traditionally, with Lent, you would give up eating meats. Rabbits were often given as a gift because they were cheap meat. And eggs were given away as gifts because they're cheap protein too. And flowers became associated with this because simply it's springtime. But I see a much deeper meaning behind all that. Dan talked about it this morning. I started threatening him under my breath if he stole a thunder from my message. In that egg is the potential for new life. It represents a new birth. Did you know that rabbits can get pregnant while they're pregnant? Multiple times. No wonder. They are representative of fertility, of new life. And flowers, they represent new life. Again and again, this time of year, we have these depictions of new life. I had a conversation with someone recently, and they said this phrase, and I totally get it. I want a new me. Friends, the only way that happens is if the resurrection's true. The only way that happens is coming to the Savior who gives life. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. This does not mean that we have a prosperous life. It means that we have a meaningful one, a purposeful one, a one that satisfies what God designed it to be. This Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, this day, God is inviting you to that new life. Because here's what else Jesus, God says through Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen? Man, I am happy that's true. Because the old self, there's stuff, I want to bury that. And God says, no. Come on. He's got to go to the cross too. That new man, in order for us to have that, the old has to pass away. The old has to be put on the cross, but guess what? The new one comes out of the grave. God gives us that. So recently, my wife and I changed cell phone carriers. Not that you need to know about that, but they had this deal that if you brought in your old cell phone, new one would be totally free, which is really good for me because mine was beat to all tarnation. All right? Screen cracked. You could hardly see anything on it. I bring it in and they go, oh, no. We can't do that. You need to go get a new screen. Okay. I go to the guy, that'll be $200, please. I could have bought a new phone. And now, wouldn't you know it, now that we've traded, now that we've changed carriers, now they've got this special deal. Bring your phone in. Doesn't matter the condition it is, you get a new phone. See, there's new life in the life giver. It doesn't matter what condition you bring it in. Doesn't matter how busted, torn, broken that life is. In fact, the worse it is, the better, because that's his trade. The life we bring him is broken and busted. But it's a trade-up. It might be malfunctioning. But the life he gives us is eternal, unshakable, perfect, right. The new has come. That's what that empty grave represents for us. He is immortal, so are we. We have a new hope. Look, even if this body breaks down, even if one day we attend each other's funerals, that's not the end. That's only a temporary parting. That one grave that was empty, Bible calls Jesus the firstborn of many brothers. Guess what? Every single Christian grave is going to be empty someday. Every single grave of a person that identifies with Christ, that grave is going to be empty. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? The empty grave, the resurrection of Christ, shows that God is immortal, all-powerful, and victorious. Jesus' resurrection proves that God is victorious. He will win, period. In fact, this is how he describes himself He says, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. He's saying, I have conquered over death. I have control over that. It has not won. I've got the keys. Can you think of a bigger enemy than evil and death? Can you imagine a more intimidating threat than evil and death? Is there any problem more significant in your world than evil and death? No? And Jesus conquered both of them in one move. Evil and death. He conquered through an empty grave. Our greatest enemies, our biggest threat, our most significant problem were beaten with an empty grave. Death might be the king of fears, friends. Jesus Christ proved that he is the king of kings with a resurrection. He is victorious. Jesus said to the sisters of Lazarus, long before he was crucified, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Look, we might die today, but tomorrow we live. The giver of life is still giving. My question for you this morning, will you receive? Will you receive what he's offering? He offers new life and life to the fullest. That empty grave is just a foretaste of what could be yours. Just a teaser of what's to come. A full life, a new life. Do you remember this painting? This painting, Checkmate. This painting did once hang in the Louvre, but now it is in a private collection at one point in the house of Reverend Harris. And Reverend Harris had rather prestigious guests over. A grand master chess player named Paul Morphy. Paul, of course being a chess master, stops and stares at the painting, and he studies it for a time. And the reverend says, Paul, I gotta ask, why? I get you like chess, but why is this so appealing to you? What has it drawn your attention so much? The grandmaster looks at it and he goes, well, it's not named appropriately. Oh? It's called Checkmate, but the man's not in checkmate. See, the king has one more move. The king has one more move, and if the man takes that move, it's game over for the devil. The king has one more move. In fact, they set up a chessboard with his setup just like it is in the painting, and in a few short moves, Morphy had won the game from the side of the person who thought he was losing his soul. Friends, our king has one more move. He always has one more move. There is always hope. There is always going to be victory. See, we're not in checkmate because our king always has that move, and that's what happened on that Sunday morning. Our king has still one more move left, always. Our lives and future are in his hands. The Lord is the only king who can never be defeated. Throughout the gospel story, throughout the Bible, God assures his people that there is always a way of escaping situations that seem hopeless at the time. Listen to these. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, it looked like it was checkmate, that he was stuck. And God used that to spare his brothers from a famine, his whole family, and in fact, to start the entire nation of Israel. When the people of Judah were deported and exiled to Babylon because of their sinfulness, God revealed that a future day of release would come when they would return back to Israel. When the king commanded that they worship a statue of himself or be thrown into a fiery furnace, it looked like checkmate for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego until God spared them from that fiery furnace without even so much as the smell of smoke on their clothes. When the king said, pray to no one else but the king, it seemed like checkmate for Daniel as he's thrown into the lion's den until God goes, no, 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 I got one more move, and closes up the mouths of the lions. And it looked like Israel, when they were being led through the wilderness, it was starvation, and they were going to be without water, and they were going to die. It looked like checkmate until God split the rock and brought water from it. In the little boy with his lunch in John chapter 6, it looked like checkmate. 5,000 people in the wilderness going to starve to death until he gives it to Jesus. And Jesus says, I got one more move. Watch this. And he fed the 5,000 with a small lunch. And it looked like checkmate when that woman who's caught in adultery was brought before Jesus. She knew it was the end for her until he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And it looked like checkmate on that Good Friday as the one who claimed to be the Savior of the world hung on a cross and died and breathed his last, and it seemed as though the devil had won. Friends, the king had one more move. And he blew that rock away from that empty grave. It turns out there is still one more move, and they'd have victory. Our Creator God still has one more move left. Our lives and future are in His hands. He is the King who cannot and will not be defeated. He is risen. He is the risen King. Got to ask you, are you looking at that empty tomb? Or are you looking at a bloody cross? Both are essential. But remember that one leads to the other. That there will be an empty tomb for you one day. He is risen. The king has one more move. He is victorious. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. God and Father, thank You that You are alive. Thank You that we serve a risen Savior, that we have a living, growing, thriving, undefiled, imperishable relationship with You. Thank You for the love that You showed us, the hope that is set before us. Lord, may we find our hope and our peace in that. We pray this in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen. As you go, may you have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday.